Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 9. It may just be a phase of life that I'm going through. Could be that I listen to too much talk radio. Could be that I have been oversensitized to sort of spiritual battles and spiritual warfare by my recent studies through the book of Revelation. Or it could just be that I'm really genuinely noticing a decline in the ethical and moral integrity of our nation. Seems to me like this world is a pretty dark place to live, and that it seems like it's getting darker. Evil has always been intense on this earth. I recognize through studies of history that there have been periods of time when the evil was just so prevalent in certain societies, just amazing. And yet it seems to me that it's being more and more pronounced in the United States during my lifetime. The Bible says that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And week in and week out, I meet people. And I meet families. And I meet businesses and culture and society that is being devoured by Satan. The number of people whose lives have been ravaged by sin, whose, as a result, their life is dysfunctional, unsatisfying, it's cheerless and despondent, seems to me increasing. This week, a national Christian bookstore urged me as a pastor, among other pastors across the country, to read a book. They were giving it away at a really remarkably low price just because they wanted pastors to read this book. And it was on the reality of sexual abuse that's happening in the church, in church circles, during church services, during church ministries, sexual abuse that's happening during that. Now, that's one case, not only across the globe in some other foreign country, but now within my own country, radical extremists have recently murdered and decapitated people based on their faith. You know, I can't take a bottle of shampoo on a plane because of fear that it might be some explosive that's going to blow up the people on the plane. In my pastoring, I've dealt with people who are involved in child abuse and sexual abuse and drug abuse and verbal abuse and physical abuse. You know, my tax dollars and your tax dollars continue to be used to murder babies in the womb. And I could go on. Good. I mean, this is just a little tiny touch of that. But the iceberg of wickedness in our country, the dysfunction of society, the hurt that is going on because of evil is remarkable. In the last couple of chapters of Revelation, we've been seeing how God sends natural disasters, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, famine, disease, wickedness, death, judgments upon the world throughout history as a means of calling the wicked to repentance. Those kinds of disasters are devastating. But today I want us to realize that in our world, we also experience a kind of suffering that does not have as its root the physical cause. It has a spiritual cause. Ephesians 6:12, you're familiar with, assures us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a cause for the dysfunction in our society, in our world, that is evil. And we believe that statement from Ephesians 6 when we read about it, but the fact that atrocities that are actually happening on the news, the kinds of immorality that are happening, that is pervading our society, the godlessness of the hearts of men and women around us is actually being caused by something. Satanic, demonic, spiritual forces are at work. It may seem a bit unlikely until you encounter passages like Revelation chapter 9 and we get a bigger picture. Again, revelation now of a vision of seeing trumpets being blown that bring judgments. And what are those judgments? Well, as we've seen so far, the first four of them in the first four trumpets have been judgments on the earth, sending forth judgments that would affect the created natural world, the dry land, the sea, the fresh water, and the sky we saw last time. All people on the earth were affected by that. Certainly believers are affected by natural disasters, just as unbelievers are. But the focus seems to be on that physical sphere in those first four trumpets. The woes of chapter 8, verse 13, indicate that as terrible as the judgments were that affected the earth in the physical sphere, so much greater would be the judgments that were to follow that affected the spiritual realm. And whereas the judgments were first directed towards the earth itself, its vegetation, its grass, and so on, these final three woes are specifically directed at the inhabitants of the earth. I think that's kind of a euphemism. That's how it's referred to as the inhabitants of the earth, but that's kind of a euphemism for the people who actually have made the earth their home. Those who want to live here, this is their identity. It's on this earth by choice. They've chosen the things of the world over the promises of heaven. These are judgments specifically now on these latter ones on people. Like the plagues that had done in the days of Moses, that's why we read Exodus chapter 10, the trumpet judgments now begin to differentiate between God's people and the wicked. You'll notice in the first couple plagues, all the people, even the people of Israel, had to suffer along with the Egyptians. But as they progress, you begin to see a differentiation. God now begins to bring judgments just on the Egyptians. And now it's beginning to happen here between God's people and the wicked. We highlighted that pause in heaven while God's people were being sealed, that they were not to bring the judgments until marked. All of these were marked with God's name. But the attention now focuses upon those who are left without the seal. The judgments of God begin to demonstrate themselves, particularly on those who are not believers, who don't have the name of Christ. Those who do not have God's name written on them, those who by their unbelief have refused God's free offer of the gospel. And these are spiritual attacks that are brought to bear on their lives. So these latter three trumpets that are being blown are specifically directed at the unbeliever in our world. No believer in Jesus Christ will be directly affected by these attacks. Our sovereign king forbids it. He will not allow it to happen. We may experience the ramifications of it, and I think that's very much true. If you think about the locusts coming in and wiping out Egypt, tearing out all that, it was specifically directed at the Egyptians, not those who were the people of God. And yet there were ramifications, surely. There wouldn't be any food for the Egyptians. So where are they going to get their food? They're going to come to the people who are God's people and take their food. So there's going to be ramifications, but it's not directed at God's people specifically. These attacks are not directly there. So let's read now Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 to 21. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant, or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, and their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek it is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Wow. That's a lot of stuff in there. When you look around at people in our society, when you look around the world and you see so much hatred, you see division, you see dysfunction and despair, must we not acknowledge that these two are judgments of God? They are the result of satanic attacks in the spiritual realm. And in this passage, we look first at the source of the spiritual destruction. Where is this coming from in our world? Where is all this destruction and this devastation going on in people's lives from? And we read that in John's vision, he was shown an angel blowing the fifth trumpet, and he saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. The identity of this star is pretty key in understanding what we're doing here today, and I don't think it's very hard really to come up with an ultimate picture, and I think it has multi-layers, and we can talk more about that maybe personally as we go into it, but elsewhere in Scripture, Luke chapter 10, verse 18, being one example at least, Satan is being referred to as falling down from heaven, being cast down from heaven. Listen to a couple chapters later in Revelation, describing Satan as the one being cast down. This is what it says. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So when chapter 9 speaks of a star falling down to earth that is got the keys of the abyss and so on, we can't help but picture this being Satan. Now, the idea is not that Satan somehow lived in heaven and has cast down and somehow got back to heaven and was cast down again. It's almost like you've got several casting downs here. Remember that Satan is a usurper and he wants to take the place of God. This language of him being the star that fell down to earth is a picture of his rebellious angel, a created being of God, being cast from heaven, yes, and being relegated to the place where he's going to be. His rebellion, we know, is hell. He's going to be the master of hell, and yet here he leads a great multitude of fallen rebellious angels in a constant attack against the earth and its inhabitants. God's creation he wants to destroy. And thus the language of him being given the keys of the abyss, the bottomless pit. He's given much reign on the earth. Now, during this time, on the earth, Satan has the keys of the abyss. And as a warning judgment, he is given permission. This is one of the judgments of God. One of the trumpets being blown here is that he is being given permission to unleash his demonic torments, his torments on the souls of the unbelieving on this earth. In much the same way as that the physical world was allowed to be attacked and destroyed and devastated, now he's doing that kind of work in people's souls. The attacks are intense, such that some people long for death. Some would rather die than have these sufferings that come as a result of sin and their own torment. Like the first four trumpets, these attacks are limited in their scope. They're not the final story yet, and yet they serve as a trumpet blast to warn unbelievers of what is to come if they do not repent. Now, that's a fairly simple summary of what I think is happening here. God allows the judgments on the souls of people, really the ramifications of their sin, the ramifications of following some other god than God himself. that's a torment for them in their souls. Now, I wonder if you've ever heard people who have lived rebellious lives and are experiencing the consequences of those rebellious lives saying things like this. I've heard this statement many times. You know, my life is a living hell. Have you heard that? My life is a living hell. They can't really imagine that a literal hell after this life could be any worse than what they're experiencing here on the earth. They accuse God in their rebellion of making their life like this. God is making my life a living hell. It's almost a statement made in hatred and anger against God. It seems to me that's often the way I've heard it. But we need to understand something. Don't misunderstand this, that God allows Satan to give them a taste of hell on this earth. That is a great act of mercy of God. To give them a taste of what could be their reality if they don't repent of their sin. It's in fact a warning call for them to flee that wrath which is to come and experience instead His grace. Yes, their lives have that foul stench of hell about them, but it's only a stench of the smoke of hell, in a sense, rather than the fire itself. If they persist in unbelief, they will experience the fullness of judgment. You see, rebellion against our Creator is its own punishment. Think about that. It is its own punishment. For to rebel is to choose one master over another. You cannot deny one master and think that you don't take up another. It's choosing Satan's kingdom over God's kingdom. And Satan's kingdom is the place from which the tormenting hordes described in this chapter come from. That's where we're getting them. It's from this master. And they have chosen not to follow God, but they've chosen to have this one who is the tormentor. Let's be sure and notice again here that Satan cannot touch those who are marked with God's name. This is the great comfort for you this morning if you're in Christ. That you cannot be touched by these torments that are the punishments from hell. It's not that he is powerless to do so, as if Satan couldn't do it. Remember, he's an angel and he's a powerful angel. He's got way more power than you do. And yet he does not have permission. He does not have permission. Satan does far more harm to those who serve him than he does or could do to those who serve Christ. To be on the sides of Satan is to have Satan as your destroyer. So in John's vision, at God's command, Satan opens the gate and outflows something. Not only the smoke of hell, the sort of the pit of the abyss and the bottomless pit and so on. You get a picture of locusts. Now, we don't have to. It's great having just read Exodus chapter 10 to think about the plague of locusts and now the imagery that's being used here. As with previous trumpet judgments, here you have a parallel to these plagues of Egypt. This one being the eighth plague. It's progressing and now you're up to the eighth one. The plagues as they progress escalate in their intensity. And we're now at the fifth trumpet. We're making our way to the end and we have the same thing happening. Locusts attacking coming out. And what do? Well, typically locusts attack plants and vegetation and they wipe out everything so that there's no green thing on the earth. These are not allowed to do that. That's very strange. They're not allowed to eat the vegetation, or the plants. Why might that be? Because those sustain the people of God. What are these doing? They're attacking men and women and children who are unbelievers. And locusts do what? They destroy. They normally enter a field and they leave having ravaged the whole thing. These locusts have lion's teeth. And they are in fact demonic locusts. So the picture is of an unprecedented destructive capacity. And what are they attacking? They're attacking the spiritual realm of these people, the hearts and the souls of individuals. They consume not the agricultural life. They consume the spiritual life. No fruit can be born. They leave only spiritual torment and wilderness on the soul. And who is their king? The passage says that Satan is their king. Hell's king. And he is bent on power. He is bent on control. He's called here Apollyon. And it seems to me that's an ironic allusion. As first century readers would have read this, they would have thought probably of the two emperors, Nero and Domitian, who both claimed to be the god Apollo. They claimed to be in the footsteps, at least, or imitators of the god Apollo. They thought of themselves as gods. We're like Apollo. So here we have the name given to them. The Greek name for Satan is Apollyon. Now, whereas you might think that Satan would do good to his servants, those who are going to side with him against God, that he would favor them, that he would do good to them, he does exactly the opposite. He brings them into more and more bondage, more and more corruption. Let's think again on the hell's current impact on the wicked in our society today. As we said, there's much harm that Satan's forces are allowed to do to this natural, physical world. But these don't compare in severity to the havoc they wreak on the souls of those in unbelief. Vern Poitras writes this. He says, "The wicked sometimes suffer in this life in a way that presages, or he foretells, their final punishment. This vision depicts the self-defeating and tormenting nature of wickedness in the human soul." Self-defeating and destruction, tormenting. As these locusts seek out those whom they may devour, they impose a fate that is actually worse than physical death. They are not even allowed to kill. They're only allowed to torture. And that only for a specific limited period of time. It says here that they're only allowed for 5 months. That's a symbolic period. I think it's borrowing from the fact that locusts, when they typically came in for a 5 month period before they went on. That's how it typically went on. So it's a picture of them coming in, doing their damage. It's within a scope. It's not unlimited. It's controlled. Now, we sometimes speak of things like what we just experienced at the fall retreat, which I think was a refreshing time. I don't know. I hope you all enjoyed it. I had a ball. I find that to be a spiritually refreshing experience with the fellowship of God's people. It's sometimes we talk about it as a taste of heaven. Right? I think there are experiences that we have in this Christian life, like what we're going to do in a little bit. We're going to have communion together. That's a means of grace. And that is a taste of heaven. In fact, it's a picture of what's going to actually happen in heaven, isn't it? As we sit down at the feast with Christ himself serving and are being a part of his feast. It's a taste of heaven. And I think we're being more truthful than we realize when we say that it's a taste of heaven, because it is something we're experiencing on the earth that is like heaven is. But the same thing is true of hell on the other side. It's quite possible to get a taste of hell on earth. This is the nature of the judgment in verses 2 and 3. Smoke from hell rising up on the earth. From the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. The earth is darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Not literally. You don't see this outside, do you? But in the sense that all of life, the air we breathe, the society's subsistence that we have around us, are darkened. They're twisted. They are distorted and marred because of the effects of hell and its sin. Now, nowhere is there more true, is this more true than in the heart of man apart from Christ. Here is a place that's darkened. The scriptures speak about this all the time. Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were," what? "Darkened." The locusts are doing their thing on the hearts of people who are without God, without Christ. They are darkening the heart. Ephesians 4:18, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart." These are spiritual attacks. Judgments of God. How foolish are those who become infatuated with satanic things. Our country, not just during Halloween, but all the time, they're infatuated with satanic things. There's a new movie out, Ouija, you know. Just one example, just one tiny example. Let's toy with satanic things. What's the purpose of doing so? Well, it promises wisdom and secret insight and power and pleasure. And what they ultimately don't realize is that what they're going to get is torment and darkness. Not only in this afterlife someday, they're going to get it now. They're going to get a taste of it now on the earth. Satan is not a kind master. He's not a giving master. He is a cruel tyrant, and he poisons all that he touches. He robs the mind and the soul of joy. His sting results in unrelenting pain, like that of a sting of a scorpion, which will not go away. And we're seeing this progress as we go along in these judgments that God is bringing on the earth. And we come to what I think here is in the sixth trumpet, an end of restraint. Though we've seen that the seals and the trumpets at least are referring to events that have occurred, are occurring now, and will occur if time goes on here in history, particularly in that period between Christ's first and his second coming, still, you can't help but see that the sense of this, especially with the trumpets, that there is an escalation. It's getting worse of the judgments. The closer we get to the time when Christ returns, these are increasing. So when you come to the blowing of the sixth angel's trumpet, right before the seventh, which of course is the culmination, it marks the end of God's restraint in his judgments now. Notice that the four angels, who in chapter 7 were depicted as the four winds of the earth, in the depiction of the seals, we were told to hold back the four winds. They were not allowed to blow, as it were, from the four corners of the earth. Now they're being given a head to go. He tells these angels to go and release them. I often hear there's a mention of the Euphrates River. Now, the Euphrates lay on a borderline from God's people and then those nations that were beyond the Euphrates. So you have two nations in particular that were beyond the Euphrates. The nation of Assyria to the north, which had been Israel's destructor, have taken them into exile and dispersed them. Then you have Babylon, which was also beyond the Euphrates. Babylon, this other nation that had judged God's people and brought them into exile. So now you have this demonstration of beyond the Euphrates. What are the enemies that are out there beyond the Euphrates that are going to be unleashed, you see? And it's certainly the reference to the river is mentioned here in conjunction with the coming judgment. So notice that with the sixth trumpet, the creatures that bring the judgment are, they're bizarre. They're horses, only they have lion's teeth, lion's heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur come out of their mouths. Now, I just want to catch you here. How does all of this destruction happen on the earth? How does all this devastation that they're bringing, how does it come about? And I think our key is here. The fire and the smoke and the sulfur coming out of their mouth. This fire of hell comes from where? Right here. What usually comes out of the mouth are words. Teaching. And symbolically, words are what are able to cause the destruction here by this judgment. For those whose minds are darkened, that's what Romans 1 said, are often led to believe the destructive lies of the devil. They are likened to fire and smoke and brimstone, and they come from the abyss. Now, speaking of false teaching, Steve Brown used to say, "It smells like smoke and it comes from the pit of hell." I don't think he's being too lighthearted in saying that, but he's actually referring to when he sees false teaching, it smells like smoke because it's coming from hell. And it's where it's coming from. It's coming from this pit. And I'm sure he's getting it here from Revelation 9. And what is the result of believing these words that come out of the mouth of those who are from beyond? The answer is that by these plagues, a third of mankind was killed. These satanic agents wield death. How? By false teaching that pours forth from their mouths. Remember what the demons did to those who possessed, during Jesus' ministry. When Jesus was walking around and he encountered those who were demon possessed, what was the nature of those people? Were they happy, pleasant people? Were they feeling more wise than other people? Where are they? They're wandering among the tombs naked, cutting themselves with rocks. That's the kind of thing Satan does. And when Jesus shows up on the scene and he engages someone who's in that world context, who's under the influence of that false lies of the devil and the influence of demons, what happens to the person? Peace and restoring of life and health and normalcy of the brain and thinking capacities and things like that. Before they're paralyzed, blinded, and maimed. Now notice that the demons aren't allowed to kill at that point. They're just torturing. That's kind of one of these judgments that God's bringing upon those people. And then remember what Jesus does. He heals them. They're given sight and clarity of mind and action. And how does that happen? Well, certainly the power of Jesus is even as he touches them or speaks to them. But often it happens as John's gospel speaks in John chapter 8:32. Jesus said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Freedom from the bondage of those who believe the lie. Now, there's a whole lot of symbolism that we've been dealing with today. And I'm sure I'm not got it all straight. And, don't go leaning on everything I've said about this by any means. But let's get down to the realities that we're talking about here. We began this message with a sense that the world is going downhill, that evil is prevalent, that it's a dark world. It's increasingly immoral in the sense of selfless community. That's dying away in many ways. Daily, I can't get over how often, you just listen to the news every single day, we track it every night on the news, someone's shot to death in Indianapolis or somewhere else, in our state even. Murders happening every single day. Can you imagine? People toying with Satanism in these silly movies and games and things that you can buy. Sexual immorality, we know, is prevalent everywhere. Robbery and thievery and that kind of thing are happening all the time. It's not overstating it to say that all of this is caused by rejection of Christ. People have long listened to Satan's stinging, life-sapping lies. And they're getting a taste of hell's smoke, fire, and brimstone as a judgment. But these judgments are only partial now, as a warning call for them to repent while there's time. Now, will that happen? Will people suffer the consequences of their own sin and typically turn to Christ because of it? That's rather atypical, isn't it? The truth from the mouth of Christ is that which will set them free. It's the Word of God. It's the truth of Christ. It sets those free who've been stung by the satanic lies of hell. It's what sets people free from bondage. It's what bestows real life to people. And whereas it's true that in the vision of Revelation 9, those that were not killed by the plagues, the third that was killed, and then you've got the 2/3 left, that they harden their hearts and they do not repent, like Pharaoh. Still, that's the worst case scenario in that period leading up to the final judgment. And we are living in an age when the Holy Spirit is still actively granting repentance to people's lives. We live in a time when the Holy Spirit does bring a new heart, a softened heart, to respond to the gospel to people. And he does it to people who are deeply entrenched in satanic, control. We're living in that age when he does that. He softens hearts. And remember the two things if you're in Christ today. First, remember that by grace, you have been spared this hell on earth. You really have. As God calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light, you are being spared judgments on the earth that are that smoke from hell. And I look at your lives, and yeah, we've got, every one of us has little bits and pieces of things here that I'm sure we would love to be rid of permanently. But you are largely you've been redeemed from all of that. Your families, though they may face struggles, husbands and wife may bicker a little bit between one another, and you have times which seem dark. Nothing like those who don't know Christ. Nothing like that. It's the grace of God that's been given to you, sparing you hell on earth. And indeed, you've been given regular tastes of heaven. You have the means of grace, the tastes of heaven, fellowship with God, fellowship with believers who love God. Wonderful times of fellowship like that. So that's the first thing. Remember that God has given you so much on this earth, spared you from some of these things, differentiated between the unbelievers and yourself. But then secondly, remember that unbelieving people are in bondage and they are all suffering a small measure of hell on the earth, which is calling them to do something, calling them to repent. And unless they meet Jesus Christ, they will continue on in that experience of hell on earth until it becomes a hell in hell for eternity. How are they going to meet Jesus Christ? What is God's appointed means for people who are lost to meet Jesus Christ? It's not merely a Bible in a hotel room desk somewhere that they find and read. It's remarkable that God uses that sometimes, and I'm thankful that He does. But His appointed means are the people of God as His ambassadors to go out to the lost, share the good news of what God has done in sparing them hell on earth and hell eternally, giving them life abundant, giving them a taste of heaven on the earth, and in fact, eternity in God's presence where there is joy forevermore, pleasures forevermore. They need people to tell them. They need you and me to tell them. So remember those two things. You have been shown mercy. You have been given a grace beyond measure. Share this good news with the lost that they might know Christ. And by His Holy Spirit, which grants that new heart, God will do that saving work. So pray two things. Share, pray, and then share the good news. We talked about prayer a couple weeks ago, right? What is the point of this prayer, the saints going up before God? These are in order. These are given to us in Revelation on purpose. Understand the judgments, but pray. And what's the power of prayer? As it goes before God, God takes that and brings rumbles and thunder and power on the earth. He brings change. It's how we hasten the day. And how do we hasten the day? It's because all the elect will be brought into the kingdom. How does that happen? It happens by prayer. That's the first thing. But then the second thing is as we share the good news with others, sharing the truth that people are set free. I just ask you this morning as we go from here to consider how you spend your time. And how much of it is set aside to engage in those two things? How much time do we spend in prayer? And how much time do we spend investing ourselves in sharing the gospel with other people? Let's ask that. Pray. Oh God, help us. This is so hard to understand some of these difficult images and so on. But we get a basic picture, Lord, of the judgments that come upon those who have turned away from You and have followed idols. Lord, they are caught up in things that I'm sure in their own hearts they wouldn't normally naturally think to do. Murders and immorality and theft and so many other things. Lord, and yet You, in Your grace, have given them warnings. The consequences to help them understand, just as a parent might give a consequence to a child who has done something that is harmful to them. That they let them taste that a little bit so that they know that they never want to do that again. Lord, unless Your Spirit works, there is no way that their hearts will repent from these things. They will continue in their darkness and they will remain hardened as Pharaoh was. But yet, Lord, You've called us to pray. And You've called us to share the gospel with people. And so we pray right now that as we live our lives in this world, You've called us lights to shine on the hillside, not to be hidden under a bushel. You've told us to be those who are light of the world, salt of the earth. We pray that as we do this, as we try to live out our life and as we open our mouths to share the truth that sets people free, that Your Spirit would be mighty, that He would show Himself mightily at work to bring life to the dead. That, Lord, they might be spared not only hell on earth, but that they might be spared hell entirely. We pray in Jesus. Amen.